John chapter 11, please. Actually, it's John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Cliff, by the way, I love you, buddy. Next week, you need to bring us donuts and no donuts for the teens, okay? Thank you. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. All right, John chapter 10, let's all stand. We're going to read a few verses together here and also in Galatians, if we could. John chapter 10, let's stand, and we'll begin reading. We'll read in verse 22. How about that? John chapter 10, verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22, for everyone in this room, this is a rather important verse this time of year. I'm assuming everybody knows what this time of year is, and you say it's Christmas. No, it's not Christmas. That's in a couple weeks. But it just happened this last week. I don't know if it's still going on or not, but it's in the text. It says in verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the Feast of the Dedication. And the Feast of Dedication is that little Hebrew word, Hanukkah. So Jesus was celebrating the very thing that Jewish believers still do, Hanukkah, which is the Hebrew word for dedication. And it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe me not, or you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because, you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And we could spend a lot of time with that, but that's not the point of this discussion for the next few weeks. The key text verse we're going to use over the next 3 or 4 weeks as we work through this mapping the Christian life is this verse, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So whatever salvation means, salvation in the New Testament was not getting a get-out-of-hell card so you could go about your business the rest of your life. Now, I could put specific popular preachers' names with that, but that would be offensive. But if you hear guys on television and they constantly, every sermon is how to be saved, you know we have a problem. Because my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and guess what else? They follow me. There is no other Christianity. And the emphasis is on follow. I'm going to read the next verses only because they're fabulous. Jesus says, and I give unto them eternal life. No question about how salvation is wrought. It is given to us. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any, not just man, any, pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out, or no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. Last week, for you that were here, and I'm assuming you were here, or you listened, or watched, because it is online. The sermon was about MapQuest, and may I say one more time, I'll illustrate in two different ways. Maps are something internal. Unfortunately, you don't always know your life is being governed by something other than Scripture. It's often a map that gets imprinted on you, and it starts dictating and dominating every move of your life. Last week, we talked about two maps, a ladder, which I have to do things to somehow attain God's favor towards me. I keep climbing that ladder. It's the same concept, but it's also checking off boxes. And here's what's funny. A person can go from that kind of religion and I think get saved, but still live in that kind of religion. By the way, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I want you to notice what's common in that text. My sheep hear. It's a relationship with God. It's not checking boxes. And I know them, and they follow me. That's the dominant thread of being a Christian. Listen, I love verse 28 and 29. I believe we're eternally secure. I believe the salvation God gives us lasts forever. If you're saved, you're saved forever. I believe that. But I also believe verse 27. It's a relationship with the living God. No more checking boxes. Galatians 4. I'll just read a couple of the verses for time. Verse 3. Even so, when we were children, 4 verse 3, were in bondage or were enslaved under the elements of the world. And remember, elements is a Greek word, stoicheia. That means the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s. You're constantly doing what? Checking boxes, climbing a ladder. It's always oriented to that. It's not personal. It's not you following Christ. It's not the center of your life is a relationship. The center of your life is checking boxes. Chapter 4, because of time, we won't read everything. Verse 8, Paul says, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service, or you were enslaved unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather, meaning more importantly, are known of God, or otherwise God knows you, how turn ye, in the key words, friend, is again. How in the world do you go back again to these weak and beggarly, what? Stoicheia, these 1, 2. By the way, if before salvation, checking boxes didn't work, why do you go back to it? But I'll hear it. I hear it in this church constantly. Guilt. I feel guilty. Haven't been in church in a while, haven't read my Bible. It isn't about guilt. That's a pagan way of thinking. Now, the question is the person a pagan? Or is the person a Christian still living like a pagan? That's the question I can't answer. But look at me. The most important words in Galatians 4 are two words. They're the same word. I want you to note the words. Look at verse 9 again. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known by God, how turn you, this is the key word, what's that word? Again, to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire to be in the bondage. Then he goes and lists some. You observe days, months, times, years. Friend, the oldest document outside of the New Testament is the Didache. You can actually get it online and read it in English. And the Didache, which means the teaching, more or less, written at about the turn of the first century, condemns the Jewish people for fasting 2 days a week. Are you listening? While requiring Christians to fast 2 days a week. Guess what had happened? Nothing. We're right back with the beggarly, weak elements living in bondage, and it's not a relationship with Christ which dominates your whole life. It is what? Checking boxes, climbing ladders. Sad. Paul says in verse 11, I am afraid, and as I said last week, this is old English, I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. All right, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, I ask your blessings now on this time this morning as we continue forward in our map quest, and specifically and very specifically this morning in a positive biblical map or way the Christian life looks. Help us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Once in a while, when I get done preaching, somebody sends me something nice or says something nice. And this week or last, I had two nice things. Jennifer sent a wonderful photo, and I should have put that on the video this morning, but we didn't, Tim. That's a wonderful photo of my sermon. But someone sent me something else. Are you all ready? This is a story. Is it a true story? Maybe not, but it's a true-to-life story. A new camp commander at an army base was appointed, and while inspecting his new base, he saw two soldiers guarding a bench. One soldier on one side, one soldier on the other side. Now, by the way, if you've never been in the military, this won't make sense to you. But if you've been in the military, there are more bizarre things people do than you can imagine. I remember spending 4 hours standing in a stairwell, guarding the stairwell in the middle of the night. That was important. Well, they're guarding a bench. Well, this new commander wondered, what are they doing? So he walks up to the two guards and says, why are you guarding the bench? And the two guards said, sir, the previous commander told us one guy on each side to guard the bench. So this new commander thought and thought. And he says, well, I'll call the old commander that's retired and see what he thinks. So he calls the previous commander, and the commander says, frankly, we guarded that bench because when I came there, there were two guards on that bench, one on each side. And we thought it was like, you know, part of the spirit of corps, you know, part of our, that's just what we did at this camp. One guy on each side guarding the bench. And by the way, guys in the military, does the military do things like this? 1,000 things like this you're trying to figure out. So, you know, so he calls the previous guy. Then he calls the guy before him. So, you know, we're down the chain a ways, and he asks him, "What? We have these two guards guarding a bench. Can you tell me why?" And this guy's long retired. And the guy stops on the phone for a minute, and he says, "Is the paint still wet on that bench?" Now, I have a question for you. Why is it so difficult for Christians to understand Christianity is not about boxes? It's about a living relationship every day with God. So for someone to come to me and say, Pastor, I feel guilty. I haven't read the Bible. I'm a little confused. When you got saved, did you not have a... Is this not a relationship that you're planning on having for eternity? Or is this just something you check off so you don't feel guilty? Frankly, we're back to this. And I actually don't see any difference. Friend, I want you to be very clear about something this morning. Christianity is not about climbing a ladder. It's not about checking boxes. It's about a relationship with God. You say, well, does it look similar? Sometimes they look the same. I come to church, but I don't come to church to check a box. I come to church because of Christ. I fellowship with Christians, but I don't do that because of a box. I'll feel guilty. Paul says, I'm afraid for you. Did you not get what it means to be saved? Do you not get that you're supposed to have a relationship with me? Do you not, Paul, with Christ? In your notes, the key verse that we're going to use every week over the next few weeks is John 10:27. Because, friend, and by the way, I might not be able to shake. Have you ever tried to dissuade somebody from what they're doing? Everybody look up here. Hey, up here. Let's get with the program this morning. Have you ever tried to dissuade somebody from what they're doing? If you go a certain direction to go to the mall and somebody says there's a quicker way, what is your first response? Sure. Your first response is to do what? Exactly what you have always done. This is the point of the map. And sadly, friends, maps get embedded in our soul either before conversion or wherever the place we got saved. And the nonsense we learned in certain settings can stay with us for 50 years. And we can never come back to what we're going to talk about. Some of you have heard me talk about this before. Because I have been thinking about this, you will notice that I'm actually emphasizing something different. My way of thinking, the Christian life, is described in this way. It's actually described in a simple way. It's all about him. How's that sound? So let's read with us the three part. And by the way, this is the three parts of the Christian life. So I got over here, Luke, how old are you, buddy? 18? 17 and in college. Wow. You are smart like your mother. I'm getting it now. Not smart like Ralph. We know better than that. Friends, let me just say this. From whatever your age is, this is Christianity. And if any one of the three of these fail, your Christianity will fail. One of the things you've got to ask, because we have young people that fail all the time, is where is the point of failure? I know where the point of failure is. It's always the same place. But Christianity is described, and I'm emphasizing a word, of course, to simply this, to know him and to know about him. And I must put both together, because I will have people that say, and if you do any reading in contemporary Christian thinking, people will say, I don't want to know theology, I just want to know Jesus. How do you like that? So, Dave, that's like telling your wife, Nicole. Actually, you do tell her this. I love you, I want to know you, but I don't want to know a thing about you. How does that work for you? Anybody? By the way, I have met males that do that to their girlfriend. I don't want to know your family, I don't want to meet your family, I don't want to be around your family, and it's like, but that's who I am. My friend, Christianity fundamentally is to know him and to know about him. That's where it all begins. But it's emphasis on what? Look up here. Not getting your get out of hell card. I'm saved, so I'm going to heaven. Let me go about my life. Where do you find this in the scripture? Getting saved is having a relationship with God that lasts forever. And everybody that gets a little get out of hell card, this is what I find. They never follow Christ. Something's fundamentally wrong, because at the very beginning of the Christian life, they didn't get the idea that you come to Christ. Yes, he saves you. Yes, he saves you forever. But you begin to know him, and more importantly, by the way, he knows you. Wow. I'll say more about that. We'll go down to the left. It's also to love him. If you want to write some words down under that, you can write whatever you want. There is an element of the Christian life that is relational, directly relational. It's the concept of loving him. If you would like to write some verses, the references, how about 1 John 4:19? We love him because... We love him because... Is that true? See, I'm very afraid that the stuff that I heard as a young man in churches, I think I understand the problem with Christians. They never really got a hold of the fact that this is a living relationship with a God who loves you, and in turn you love him. It was simple as this. I've been wicked. I'm not going to hell. Praise God. Let me get on about my life. What? It's a relational thing. 1 John 4:19. By the way, friend, let's be really clear. This is not something found in the New Testament. Let's look at two Old Testament texts. Deuteronomy chapter 6, would you? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Friends, this is rooted deeply in the Old Testament. This is as central as anything can be. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. This is called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. And why is it called the Shema? Because the very first Hebrew word is the Shema. Folks, if you've ever met any Jewish person, even a rabid liberal, and most Jewish people in America tend to be rabidly liberal, by the way, do you not know they're going to be able to quote this in Hebrew? This verse is the center of Jewish belief. Shema Yisrael. That's how it begins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt what? Folks, this is in the Old Testament. This is the foundation of relationships with God, is one of love. God loves you, sent his son to die for you, and therefore in return you love God. And you're not to love God in some kind of, well, thank you, Jesus, that you got me out of hell. Now I got my life to live. No, you're to love God with all your heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. With all your lalev, with all of your nefesh, everything about you, that which is central to who you are. Leviticus 19:18. Two books before. I have read book after book after book that glories in Mark chapter 12, where the New Testament says the first commandment in the what is the greatest commandments? The guy asked Jesus, and he says, well, the first one is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the second one is to love your neighbor as yourself. And friend, all Jesus is doing is quoting the Old Testament. It's not real profound. Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Friends, all of this grows out of this. So you say, Pastor, what does it mean to be a Christian? Friend, when I was a young boy, I want to say this. I grew up in an uneducated church, and Filipinos hear that as an American, okay? Pastors never went to college. Pastors worked full-time jobs. Pastors had no theological training, but I will tell you this, the beauty of that little country church, somehow one thing came across to me. When you get saved, you have a relationship with God. I never heard, pray this prayer, get out of hell until I got into the Navy. And then 40 years later, I see the results of that kind of Christianity. I will have people in this church tell me, oh yeah, my brothers are saved, or my sisters are saved. Now, they live like pagans, but they're all saved. And you're like, what? Why do they say that? Because they have grown up on pray a prayer, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, and you're okay. I don't know where that comes from. Christianity is when you come to Christ, through Christ, to God, through the shed blood of Christ, you now have a relationship with him, you know him, you begin to know him, you learn more. By the way, the rest of your life is learning more about him. In eternity, the center of the universe is going to be him. It's not going to be you. We're going to be seated around the throne. We're not going to be on the throne. We've just had a major debacle in the Hillsong movement. One of their pastors is, you know, been a fool. And everybody's going, wonder how that happened. I'm like, have you ever watched Hillsong? The center of the entire worship is them. They think they're going to heaven and they're going to sit on the throne and people are going to worship their emotions. Friends, Christianity is having the privilege of knowing him. And here's something else, friend. Religions throughout the world, all religions are based on one of two issues or both, fear and guilt. So you come to God, the gods of the false religions, in order to do something, to do what? So they're no longer angry at you. And you feel guilty if you don't. So you're always doing things to gain that God's good pleasure. Christianity is, yes, there's an element of godly fear. I got that. But that's not the center of this. The center of this is the God of heaven loved you. The God of heaven sent his son to die for you. The God of heaven loved you through his son. When you're saved, you now have a relationship. It's relational. It is that which is based on God's love for you and your love for him, and then his love through you to other people. Wow. To the right, Christianity is to serve and obey whom? To serve and obey whom? But see, here's our problem. Do not get caught up in the 3 points. It's all about him. If your Christianity is not that, I want to say this to you as clearly as I can. I am afraid for you. I am just what Paul said. If you're still playing, look at me, the check marks are climbing a ladder or running your life by guilt, I fear for you because here's the point. Christianity is about him. Why do I want to serve and obey him? Because he loves me. Why do I love me? Because he sent his son to die. I mean, it's all connected to him. It's not this burden of checking boxes that have no end or climbing ladders. And if I could just do more, maybe God would love me sometime. No, no. In your notes. And by the way, I could write all this on here, but this is yours. By the way, the map is yours. May I say this? Look at me. The map is your map, not my map. You're going to have to figure out what your Christianity is. But I will say this, as I have said 15 times recently, COVID has pulled the Band-Aid off and showed us reality. A lot of us are living lives based on fear. My favorite thing is to drive down the road, see somebody in a car by themselves with a mask on. You're going to get COVID from your tires? What is the thing? We are scared to death. And some of us think that's okay. By the way, friend, don't you have a God that loves you? Yes or no? Don't you have a God who sent his son for you? Yes or no? Don't you know him? Doesn't he know you? To serve and obey him. That is the center of Christian. But they all go together. If you want to write this word down, it's a simple word. It's practical. Practical. Over the next few weeks, we'll look at many references to this. Why don't we look at Acts chapter 9 for just one reference? I'm not going to refer to everything today. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Friend, I will let you do this on your own. I'm assuming you read the Bible and the scripture is, again, you have a relationship. By the way, when you have relationships, what is the normal thing for a relationship? Do you talk to the person? Do you talk to the person? Do you want to know about the person? Do you want to love the person? I mean, you know, if you're married and your wife asks you to take out the trash, what do? Throw a fit? You want to do things? Don't you want to do things? Isn't it kind of normal to want to do things for the people you love? I'm looking around here. Steve, is there a problem? Do we need to have some counseling? I saw that, Steve. I think there was an elbow from Emily right before that. Listen, friends, why do you serve God? Why do you want to obey God? Why do you want to do this? Because he loves you. Because of a relationship, of course. You say, are you doing it so he will be happy with you? Friend, either Jesus makes God the Father happy with me or nothing will ever make him happy with me. I can't do enough to make it. That you're back to the what? The stoicheia, the 1-2-3s, the check off the boxes. Acts chapter 2, here's your homework for your benefit. You can find it in English too. There is a beautiful little way that the book of Acts describes Christians. It's not how Christians call themselves. It's what outsiders call them. It's the little word hadas. Say, I don't know that Greek word. You'll know the English word. I'm only going to show you it once, but it's found several times. When you read it, I hope you can appreciate the way the word's being used in Acts chapter 9. It's this. There's a little wink, wink going on, but I'm only going to show you the first one. You'll have to read the rest. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. And the other ones, by the way, friend, are not used this way, but they're there deliberately. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. By the way, Damascus, I'm assuming you know, is still the same place it is today in Syria. To the synagogues that were in Syria. That if he found, here's the phrase, friend, any of this way. Christians were known as people of the way. You say, what does that mean? Christians were known as people who what? Knew God, knew about God, loved God, and served and obeyed God. And they were known as people that followed a certain pattern of life. I think it's saying something this simple. You could actually spot a Christian. Let me ask the question, how many churches are in Zion? Anybody know? Five? 10? 50? I'm going to guess there's 50. So I'm going to ask you a simple question, and I have the guy right here. We've been going out to eat for 15, 20 years. In that 15 or 20 years, how many people have we seen publicly pray at a meal? One hand. I got a question for you. Are we followers of the way? Are we different? Is our language different? By the way, here's Christianity in a nutshell, folks. He knows me. I know him because he knows me first. He loves me. I love him. He has served me. Has he served me? He's given me everything, even including his son. Therefore, I serve and obey him. That's Christianity. It's visible. Now, let's ask the question to my buddy Luke. And over here is Cassie, because you're still young, aren't you, Cassie? 20. Cassie, you won't even tell me how old you are. 21, isn't it? Okay. I'm going to ask the question. And by the way, Luke, I like you. You know I like you. When I look around here and see kids that aren't here, young people that aren't following Christ, you know what the problem is? It's the third part. Somewhere along the line, parents, hey, yo, everybody, I'm going to wait till everybody looks up here. They have watched parents, and their parents' Christianity or people around them doesn't work. Because Christianity is not some emotions. It's a whole package. It's to know him and know about him. It's to love him, and it is to serve and obey him. The word is practical side to Christianity. So, by the way, if you want to write the question down, is this. I've said this many times. Does Christianity work? Kids ask that question. And I remember looking at some people right here that used to sit back about where Dave and Nicole are, except they would sit on that side, and you say, I know who they are. I don't care if you know who they are. Those people are liars, borderline criminals. Actually, some of them have done criminal behavior and spent time in jail because they saw something. What we preach doesn't work in the family. Christianity is all three, friend. And if you're saved, this is who you, it's your whole life. It isn't something you do on Sunday where you do a little religion. That's the reversion back to what you did before. You lived your, by the way, pagans live their whole life with the exception of this. They have to do the religious things in order to assuage the guilt, to get rid of the guilt and the fear. Christians, it's a life. So knowing him, loving him, serving him, it's everything you are. So when you meet Ralph Warren, I'm pretty much the same guy wherever you meet me. You say, why? Because I am a Christian. Are you? And if you're not, I'm going to say as clearly as I can with Paul, I fear for you. The map is wrong. Something's wrong with the map. Back to the top. We do not have time to do all these verses, so we will not. But to know him and to know about him means there is an intellectual, or if you prefer, doctrinal component also. So there's a doctrinal component, but yet that doctrinal is also personal. To know him and to know about him is both doctrinal, meaning I got to understand the teaching, and it's personal. It's not just abstract doctrine. It's doctrine that affects my life. So there is this doctrinal personal, there's a relational, and there's a practical side, and all three of these are about him. Always. Matthew chapter 7, would you please? Matthew chapter 7, please, verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. When I talk about knowing him and to know about him, We have to come back to these verses. And friend, this is for everybody here. This is more common in the Bible than you'll ever recognize until you start looking. We have placed so much emphasis in America on what you are about that we forget Christianity is really more Him. Jenny was with me. This is good grief, Jenny. How long ago was this? Whew. Probably 1989, 1988 maybe. We went to a restaurant. Remember up in the hills, there was that restaurant that looked like a barn. Do you remember that restaurant? We went there with two deacons and their wives. But for some reason, we were going to meet there at X time, let's say 6 p.m. We got there on time, but they were already in there, and I don't know what happened. Maybe I had to find a parking place. But Jenny went on in. Did you go in ahead of me? I don't remember. I just remember walking up to the table. We're with a waiter. The waiter brings us up to the table. There the two deacons and their wives are seated. They have a chair, and this place is crowded. And the waitress or waiter, whichever it was, says to these folks, "Do you know these people?" And I remember the one guy looked up and said, "Never met them in my life." It was a little weird and scary for a minute. I mean, it was a joke. By the way, friend, what's the most important? You know, I remember when Barack Obama was president, we had some idiot that went out to D.C., scaled the fence, tried to get into the White House. And by the way, you know, of course, everything was political correctness under Barack, which we're going back to that stupid. So they didn't have men guarding him. They had a couple women. Do you not know this story? Oh, this woman got manhandled by this guy. Should have had some guys there that could stop somebody. But anyhow, the guy gets all the way at least into the close to the White House. You know why? He thought he knew Barack Obama. There's only one problem. Barack Obama didn't know him. He went to jail. My friend, the most important thing is, well, we'll read it. Read what Jesus himself says. Verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out," the proper term would be daimonia, demons, "and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Backside of your notes, please. I want to finish with this reasonably quickly. Paul gets or goes to the heart of the matter. Friend, everything about the Christian life is this. This is about knowing God or really being known by God. That's the really important part. Actually, I say that on the next line. I don't know how I separated this. Forgive me. This is about knowing God. Or I know what it is. It's relational. Underneath that, I say, and more importantly, to be known by God. This is not religion. Folks, religion is what we come from. To watch people that have no relationship with God, and that is, it's heartbreaking. It's about knowing God. Next, under that, I say knowing God because and only because God has redeemed us by His Son. Friend, everything Galatians teaches is he's thinking, why would you go back to checking off boxes, the fear and the guilt and all of that? And wait a minute. If you don't get this, here's our problem. You're going to rear your children this way. Look at me in the eyes. You're going to rear your children as a pagan, which means your children will always be on trial. And they never can do enough to please you. And they always feel on trial because how you understand God is how you relate to people. Or what your children can do for you. Everything becomes a quid pro quo. Everything is about exchange. Friend, Christianity is God the Father has sent His Son to buy us out of our slavery. So we have this beautiful relationship. Next, we are redeemed from the law. Now I'm going to go back to last week. When I say redeemed from the law, I don't mean just Old Testament law. I mean this, the latter or the list. You know, last week, the ladder and the list that you have to check off. So when God sent his son, he sent his son to redeem us from all of the pagan religions. Because frankly, all religions, look at me folks, if you meet a Hindu at work, don't be nervous. Hindus are just normal people. Muslim, they're all religions, all come down to the same things. They have different names, but all of them are trying to do this. Check, 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 and maybe some God, somehow, some way, will be pleased with me. Christianity is not about that. It gets rid of the list, gets rid of the ladder. And I have it in your notes, which is this. If I do this, plus this, plus this, plus this, you know, on and on and on, maybe, just maybe, God will be happy with me. Oh, that's depressing. So depressing. Friend, God wants you to obey. So, Luke, when you're down at Purdue, in the cornfields of Purdue, is God interested in your life? Yes, because if you're saved, and I'm going to assume you are, he has saved you to know him, to love him, to serve and obey him. So he's very interested, but it's a relationship. Your parents are interested in what you do. They want to know you're doing well in school and doing well on your test and succeeding and moving forward. That's all good. That's a relational. But my friend, it's not about, I don't know if I punched enough buttons and crossed off enough boxes. It's not about doing, 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 and maybe somehow God will be pleased with me. All right, we'll move on. We are adopted as sons. And remember, in the ancient world, only a son could be adopted, and only a son in this sense, and only a son could inherit. That's the reason the language is there. Doesn't mean a lady can't be part of this. Of course they are. We are intimate with and by the work of the triune God. Everything about Christianity is being intimate with and by the triune God. It's not about checking boxes. We are adopted as sons. We are intimate with and by the triune God. But when the fullness of time was come, God the Father, sent forth his Son, the Son of God, made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem, to buy out of them, buy them out that were under this oppression of trying to reach up to God through a ladder or through a list, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We're placed into his family as adult sons, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his sons into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Abba, Pater. In your notes, the Father is sending in this text. He's the one that sends the Son. The Son is redeeming, meaning paying the price. And the Holy Spirit is indwelling and comforting and aiding and helping. The triune God is involved in this. So when I say to know him, I'm really talking about the triune God. Next, we are intimate as a son with our heavenly Father. And next, we are intimate as an heir. Everyone look at me for 1 minute, please. I don't know how many years ago it was. I don't know how long my mother's been in assisted living. We were at my sister's, and Jenny and I were going to leave, come back here, but wanted to go see Mom before we came back. My sister lives, if Springfield's like this, and I'm going to do the map as you look at it, Springfield's like this. On this side, the north west side, is where my sister lives, by Petersburg. So in the second, Sagamon County is Springfield. This is Menard County. So I know how to get to Springfield. That's not a problem. But Rita said, there's a much shorter route than the route you usually go to get to the place where Mom lives. And she tried to explain it to me, and I said, well, you think it'll be on GPS? How many of you follow your maps? Jenny? So I said, all right. I typed the address in the GPS. We did pretty good until we got to Springfield. And then in Springfield, it took us off the main road, which I wasn't so bad going off on the side road, but I did get a little nervous. I'm not exaggerating. This is factual, Jenny. It took us through an alley. And I'm thinking, I don't think this map is right on this map quest. Friend, here's our problem. You're going to struggle in this church. You're going to struggle with your children. Hey, you're going to struggle with every relationship into your life until you get the right map. Here's the map. If you're saved, it's all about knowing Him, knowing about Him, loving Him, serving and obeying Him, and all of those are together. You can't separate them. Once you grasp that, you're not reaching for something. You're not checking boxes for something. That's already, Christ has taken care of everything. I have a relationship. We have a relationship of love, adoption, family, and we move forward like that. And hear me, and every other relationship becomes the same. It becomes a relationship of love. We'll pick up here next week. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.